This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right. Would you take your Bibles this evening and turn to Revelation chapter number 18? Miss Pat asked me before the service tonight, are we going to be starting chapter 18 tonight? And I said, yes, and the goal is to finish chapter 18 tonight. And she just laughed at me. I don't know exactly why, but no, I do know why. It's because we've spent a month and a half now, almost 2 months, in chapter 17, talking about Mystery Babylon and the different aspects of the religious side of Mystery Babylon. Well, tonight we're going to see the commercial side of Mystery Babylon, and we'll see what the ultimate end is to Mystery Babylon. We got a peek of that at the end of chapter number 17, and now tonight we'll continue with chapter 18. Before we jump into verse number 1, though, as kind of our warm-up exercise, let me direct your attention up here to the whiteboard. Now, we've spent almost 2 months talking about the religion, the pagan religion that is Mystery Babylon, that started all the way back at the Tower of Babel, really was the same story, the same religion, with the same gods and goddesses in all of the ancient religions of the world, just by different names in different places. But we also talked about how Mystery Babylon is still very well alive and well today, going into the 21st century. It's embodied in really all of the major world religions other than biblical Christianity. That would include Roman Catholicism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, and many of those other religions as well. But we talked specifically 1 week about the fact that Mystery Babylon, when you look at it either in ancient times or modern times, those religions that embody Mystery Babylon use some of the same symbols, logos, iconography today that they did in ancient times. What are some of the images or the symbols, the religious symbols of Mystery Babylon that we saw and talked about over the last 2 months? Somebody, if you have one, raise your hand and give us one of the symbols of Mystery Babylon. Brother Mike? Brother Mike said the mother and child. And of course, the Catholic Church refers to the mother and child as the Virgin Mary that they worship more than Jesus. You and I know that it's actually Semiramis and Tammuz. Okay, so we've got the statue of the mother and child. What are some of the other images or symbols? Abigail? The sun god. So we'll just, for the symbol, we'll just say a sunburst. Sometimes it's a sunburst with the rays going out. Sometimes it's just a halo effect, but it's something representing the sun. All right? What's another symbol? Yes, sir, Elijah? Okay, the owl. Elijah said the owl, and he's right. It's one of the symbols of the horned god. We talked about that 1 week with the owl. Miss Kim? The all-seeing eye. I'm just going to put eye up here for space purposes, but the all-seeing eye. TR? Frog. The frog, okay. Not the cutesy little frog from cartoons, but the dark, evil portrayal of a frog, which in Scripture, frogs are usually pictures of evil spirits. Abigail, do you have another one? Okay, she's saying the star. We know that in mainstream media, Hollywood, and politics, it's referred to as the Star of David. It's actually a hexagram, and we talked about how it has nothing to do with David or with the true Israel in the Bible. It's the Star of Remphan is what it's called in Scripture. Yes, sir? The obelisk. Thank you, Brother Mike. And, of course, that is a symbol of fertility. Yes, sir?
The broken cross with the colored swastika.
Okay. I'm going to put swastika. It's not called that necessarily in other cultures, but as Uncle Milton has said, you see that form of a broken cross in many cultures over thousands of years, way, way, way before there was a Nazi Germany. TR? The phoenix, or, the truth is, the phoenix, we're used to seeing it pictured as a bird, but the earlier versions or portrayals of a phoenix coming up out of the fire, being resurrected out of the fire, is actually usually a serpent, a dragon. So I'll put the dragon here, too. Anybody else think of Kim? The pine cone. Pine cone, you're right. I'm running out of room up here, but all of these you've named are good. They're all symbols we've talked about. See if I've got any up here that you haven't named. All right, I've got a couple more. Anybody else? The fish. We talked about how there are a lot of Christians that symbol is a Christian symbol, and there's some debate about the history behind that symbol, but it actually is related to the Dagon worship that we talked about. So, the symbol of a fish. One of the big... Okay, go ahead. One of the most well-known symbols of the occult or pagan religion that nobody's mentioned yet. Okay, well, Vinny has said the goat. That, of course, would go right along with the owl, the horned god. But I'm thinking of those things down there in Egypt, the pyramid. The pyramid is synonymous with the occult. All right, no questions just yet, or I'm not going to get to where I'm trying to go. So hold the thought. I promise I'll come back to it at the end. All right, anybody else? All right, I thought of a couple of others that you haven't mentioned yet. There's the butterfly. We saw that in a lot of the some of the ancient things, but also some of the newer modern culture. It's representative of metamorphosis, and you say, well, that could be representative of the Christian life too, but that's not the metamorphosis they're referring to. It's the metamorphosis of alchemy and so forth with the mystery religions. And then also another one related to fertility is, two that you're familiar with, the rabbit and the egg. Rabbits and eggs, both. All right, so we've got a lot of them up here. The truth is we could name some others. Here's another one I had thought of earlier today, the torch. Satan, of course, being the light bearer. But all of those, we've seen them. We showed images of them from ancient reliefs, sculptures, and so forth. So we know those are all tied to Mystery Babylon. But what we're going to be seeing in Revelation chapter 18 is the commercial side of Mystery Babylon. Normally, when we think of religion, we don't think of commercial or business enterprise as being tied to religion. But Mystery Babylon, the religious system of the Antichrist, is two-sided. It's religion on one side and economics on the other, or commercial activity on the other. Two sides of the same coin. They're both part of Mystery Babylon. And so as our jumping off point, as we begin chapter 18, I would submit to you that all of these images you just named, all of these symbols of Mystery Babylon, if we started going down the list of these different symbols, I bet we could come up with a corporation, an international corporation, for every one of these that somehow incorporates into their corporate logos these same images from Mystery Babylon. Probably all of them. So keep that in mind, because what we're about to see now is the destruction of commercial Babylon in the end times, near the end of the tribulation period. All right, there's our introduction. Chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Now, this angel is, obviously, he says, John says, I saw another angel come down from heaven. This angel is doing the same that the other angels we've seen in the book of Revelation are doing. He's doing what an angel does. An angel, the word literally is messenger. He's delivering a message. When it says the earth was lightened with his glory, apparently this angel is so bright, so glowing, that the world is illuminated because of his glory. Now, there are some Bible commentators who say, well, this must be Jesus. But I submit to you, rather than this being Jesus, in all likelihood, it's an angel that has just been in the presence of God. And you remember Moses, when he came down from off Mount Sinai after being in the presence of the Lord, he had to put something on his face to cover his face because it shined so brightly. The people were afraid of him, terrified of him, just from him being in the presence of God. And by the way, I think there's probably a sermon that we could preach there, Caleb, about when we're in the presence of God, there's something different about us. Even the world can see that. But that's a sermon, and that's for another time. Verse number 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So verse 2, the angel is giving us a message, and the message is Babylon is fallen, is fallen. I remember when I was in Bible college, my Bible teacher that taught me the book of Revelation, the first time I ever had it, his name is Pastor Mike Bagwell, used to pastor Metropolitan Baptist Church, up, I think, on Stewart Avenue in downtown Atlanta for years and years. But he was one of the best Bible teachers I ever had. He said that he thought that the reason the angel says Babylon is fallen, is because he thought the angel was conveying the message that both the religious aspect is fallen and the commercial aspect is fallen too. I think you could also argue, however, that the angel's point is simply saying it is already a done deal. The way that at the moment that the angel is saying this, it's still yet in the future, and yet the angel is saying it as though you can go ahead and put it down in the books, it's already done. And that's the message here, Babylon is fallen. Look at the end of the verse, though. It's describing what a nest of wickedness and impure things Babylon is. The habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. I told somebody just a few months ago why that sounds like a description of the Democratic Party. But all kidding aside, that is a description of Babylon, where all the evil and wicked things that this world could possibly hold, they're all found in Babylon, both the religious aspects and the commercial aspects of Babylon. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That means all the nations of the world have participated with Mystery Babylon, willingly participated, and they've been made drunk. The nations have been deceived as a drunken fool because of participating with Mystery Babylon in what the angel calls here fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. That is the political rulers of the world. They're all in bed with this false religion of Mystery Babylon. But they're not the only ones. Look at the next phrase. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. You see, this religion of Mystery Babylon has its tentacles in every nation on the earth. The political leaders are drunken with the power that they receive from being associated with her. And the merchants are just as drunken, but not with the power, but with the love of the almighty dollar, mammon. Because being associated with Mystery Babylon has been very good for the pocketbook. And so the commercial aspect becomes easy to see. Think about this today. Companies today, especially the multinational, international corporations, those that have no qualms about who they do business with, what they sell, where it comes from, who made it, who was forced to make it, all of that, companies that have no moral inhibitions about those things, those are the ones that are making it rich. Those are the ones that are hitting it big time on Wall Street and the other stock market systems around the world. But you find companies that are God-fearing companies, try to follow biblical principles. They have the core moral values of things they won't participate in. Well, it's real hard for them to get a foot in the door with all these multinational corporations. And I submit to you that the things we see going on in America today, both with the mandatory shutdowns of so many small businesses, is just a continuation of this process of government and business being involved. That's really what national socialism is the marriage of big government and big business together. And the goal is to put all the small businesses out so the big multinational corporations are the ones that have everything. You think 6 months ago when the quote-unquote pandemic had so much of America's economy closed, who was still open? Who still had their doors open? Yeah, Walmart and all the other big box stores. You couldn't go to mom and pop's place. Many of them went out of business. About a third of them here in Georgia went out of business. If they had kept things closed for another 30 days, I think probably another third or more would have gone out of business too. So as long as you're a business willing to be unscrupulous, just like this religion of the Antichrist, you can soar to the clouds financially. This is where the religious and the commercial aspects of Babylon come together. And we're about to see what God's judgment is upon it. Verse number 4, "And I," that is John, "heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." So right here, we have a voice from heaven. Maybe it's another angel, or maybe this is God speaking, saying, come out from among her. That is, of course, being spoken to those believers who are alive during the tribulation period. You know, those that are have accepted Jesus as the Messiah during the tribulation period, most of them are going to be hunted down and become martyrs anyway. But any that have not been killed at this point are being told by God Himself, come out of Babylon. There are a lot of Christians today, I would submit, that while we're not in the tribulation period, they like playing with Babylon. There are a lot of Christians that are involved in both the religious and commercial aspects of Mystery Babylon that need to re-examine their own convictions. You know, it's tragic, but I heard someone that I love and respect a great deal say just a couple of months ago about this vaccination that's coming out that has the luminescent marker called luciferase, so that it can be scanned and tracked and registered when you're being scanned to see if you've had the vaccine or not. and how it's just a precursor to other things that undoubtedly are coming and undoubtedly are leading the way towards the mark of the beast. I don't think this vaccine that's coming out is the mark of the beast, but it's certainly laying the groundwork for the technology and the willingness of the population to accept it. And I heard a Christian that I love and respect dearly say something that caused me great sadness. This Christian said, well, since I know it's not the mark of the beast, I don't have any qualms about going ahead and taking it because one day the rapture is going to take place and Christians are going to be out of here. I'm not going to be here when the actual mark of the beast is on the scene. So I'm going to take whatever comes along as long as it benefits me. That's a scary philosophy to have. That saying, I don't care about whether it goes against God or not, and the principles of God's word, since I know I'm safe, I'm already saved, I'll just do whatever I need to do to benefit me and get me along until I'm taken out of here. I don't think that's the right philosophy and biblical view that we ought to have as Christians. I think we ought to be opposing those things of Satan wherever we find them. Anyway, I'll just leave that for what it's worth. I'm supposed to be teaching, not preaching tonight. Verse number 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. It's kind of ironic what God says in verse 5 here. Her sins have reached unto heaven. Isn't that what the Tower of Babel was originally intended to do in the first place? To reach unto heaven. And now God says her sins have reached unto heaven. So Mystery Babylon will finally, in the tribulation, have reached the place that lost man with Nimrod was trying to reach. Heaven. But unfortunately, that's just the sins piling up, nothing more. Verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. This is a principle of revenge. That is, whatever she has committed, she is to receive a double portion of it. You know, in Scripture, in the Mosaic Law, restitution laws require that people who steal things be forced to pay more than what it was they stole. Otherwise, you know, you weigh in the balance, you know, is it worth stealing something or not? Well, if you're only going to have to pay back what you stole, there's not a lot of worry there, not a lot of fear about what the consequences are. But if you get caught and you're going to have to pay back 2 times or 3 times or 4 times or 10 times what you took, there's a little bit of a consequence there to consider more than just having to pay back what you stole. I know in the court case that we have in Henry County to force the county commissioners to put the monument back on the square that they removed unlawfully, the law in that Georgia passed a couple of years ago, our monument protection law, states that those who remove it and break the law in doing so are required to not only pay the cost of putting it back, but they're required to pay treble, which is triple, the cost of putting it back. That's to deter someone from thinking about doing it. And that's what's being said here about the harlot, the woman, Mystery Babylon, give her twice what she's meted out. We were told in chapter 17 that she's been responsible for the murder of saints, thousands upon thousands of them. So now she's going to get her just desert as well. Verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. In other words, she's been very well off. So much torment and sorrow give her. In other words, give her the same amount of torment and sorrow that she's lived comfortably and deliciously. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. You see, Mystery Babylon has said, I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid of judgment. I'm not afraid of consequences. I am the queen. I will do as I will. And I have no regard or any worry for the consequences. God said, she's about to see the consequences. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. When the Bible says here that her plagues will come in one day, I think that's God's way of saying it's going to be a sudden, immediate collapse. It's not going to be a gradual decline of the stock market. Nope. Whatever's coming is coming all at once in one day. And when it says here, she shall be utterly burned with fire, I think we ought to do like we've said from the outset in the book of Revelation we would do, and that is to take everything literally unless the Bible indicates in the text that we're to do otherwise. If Mystery Babylon, the commercial center associated with Mystery Babylon, is going to burn literally, that means there has to be an actual city that is the seat of Mystery Babylon. In chapter 17, we identified, the Bible identified for us, the city on seven mountains. We talked about the fact that, the city of Rome, which is the seat of the Roman Catholic Church, Vatican City. Well, that's a city on seven hills, historically, all the way back to ancient times it's called that, not just by Christians. But, of course, Baptists and Protestants alike have referred to Rome as the Antichrist and the whore of Revelation for hundreds of years because it's such a very comfortable fit with what's described as Mystery Babylon. We talked also last time about not only is Rome a possible city that could be identified as the capital of Mystery Babylon, but the very city of Babylon itself may be rebuilt. Today, there really is nothing there where the old city of Babylon was on the Euphrates, but just a village nearby. But Saddam Hussein had in his mind to rebuild the city of Babylon. He excavated many of the archaeological sites that were tied to Nebuchadnezzar and ancient Babylon. It was his plan to rebuild the Empire of Babylon. He just didn't get to do it. But there may very well be coming an Antichrist who will rebuild the city of Babylon. Of course, it's located there in the modern-day country of Iraq. Things are changing there all the time. So it could be the actual city of Babylon geographically will be rebuilt. We talked also, I think it was Brother Vinny that mentioned that there are a number of people who believe because of the commerce being described here, New York City may be the commercial capital of Mystery Babylon. And not only the commerce, it is, I mean, let's face it, New York City is the center of world commerce, but also the aspect that New York City is a lot like Babylon anyway, and that it's a mixture of races and peoples and languages and cultures, that whole melting pot myth that we've been fed for 100 years in America that says there's something noble about that. And actually, it's just a whole lot like Babylon. It's undoing what God did at the Tower of Babel. And so it's possible one or another of these cities we've just mentioned could be the city that is burned with fire that's destroyed in a single day. I know there were a lot of people who didn't understand Bible prophecy that back on 9/11, when the Twin Towers came down, they thought this was a reference to Babylon is fallen, when the two towers came down. Obviously, that's not set in the tribulation period, but you saw how much upheaval there was in the world, at least for a short time, when those two towers came down. Imagine what would happen if the entire city was gone in a day. What effect that would have on the world's economies, international business, shipping, trading, buying, selling around the world. It would have a tremendous effect in one day. Now, let's go back to chapter 17 and let me ask you a question before we read any further. We were told in chapter 17 who it is that's going to bring about the destruction of the woman, the mystery Babylon system. And it's an unlikely source because it was not God that was told to us in Revelation 17 who's going to bring about her destruction. Who did we read is going to be the one to destroy her? Well, she is the Scarlet Woman, but who is mentioned in 17 that's going to turn upon her? Very unexpected enemy here of the woman. TR?
The nations of the world which they're dealing with her.
TR saying the nations of the world that do business with her. TR, let's be a little more specific. Revelation 17 said there will be 10 kings who are going to be given power for a short time by the Antichrist, and they are the ones who will destroy her. Now, who are those kings? Who are the realms that they will rule? I don't know the answer to that, but if they are given their power and authority by the Antichrist, I would think there's at least a possibility that the realms they are given and the power they're given comes from the old revived Roman Empire, because that will be the sphere of authority that the Antichrist is in charge of during the tribulation period. He won't be in control of the whole world. He will be in control of that revived Roman Empire, which is mostly Europe and the Mediterranean world. So perhaps these will be kings who will be given parts of what we today know as the European Union, or maybe they'll just be 10 kings given armies and power. I don't know, but they're the ones who are going to destroy Mystery Babylon in an ironic turn of fate. Verse number 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Again, I know there are many who say that, this is just the system of Babylon that's going to be destroyed, not a literal city. But the fact that the chapter continues to mention it being burned with fire, I think we ought to take it that there's going to be a literal city that's burned with fire. Undoubtedly, the rest of the system is going to collapse when that happens, but I think there's going to be an actual city burning with fire too. So the kings of the earth, the political rulers of the earth, are going to weep and cry because of her destruction. Why? Because they benefited from the relationship with her. The Roman Catholic Church has been in bed with kings and queens and political rulers of all different types of governments for well over 1,000 years. They are going to see their wealth, their power, their influence all brought down when she comes down. And they will bewail her and bemoan her. Verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." They're going to be sad to see her brought down, but notice they're going to keep their distance, lest they fall in to the judgment too. It says her destruction comes in 1 hour. You know, I don't suppose there's ever been another generation in all of human history that's lived where you could have seen the destruction, man-made destruction of a city like this in 1 hour. But today, with the weapons that are at man's disposal, it's no small thing for an entire city to be wiped off the map in less than an hour. Penny says there are also the natural gases and all, but keep in mind it's those 10 kings that turn upon her to destroy her. I think it's going to be man-made, but that could add to it, certainly. In ancient times, Babylon, which has been destroyed, it wasn't destroyed in a day. It wasn't destroyed in an hour. So perhaps it's one of these cities, perhaps it's another city. Nevertheless, it will be destroyed in an hour. Look at verse 11. Not just the political leaders are going to weep because of her destruction. It says, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." It's the businessmen that are also going to be weeping. Why? Because they were doing so well, making so much money while everybody else barely got by. They're going to weep and moan for the destruction of Mystery Babylon. Look at the things that it mentions. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beast, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. The things that are listed here, they were all in John's day considered luxury items. And they encompass every category of luxury you can think about. There are precious metals, precious gemstones. There are expensive clothes mentioned, the finest foods mentioned. There are implements of war listed with the chariots. And there are even human beings listed. The merchants of the world are involved in the buying and selling of all those things, including slaves, human trafficking. We've seen such a skyrocketing amount of talk in the last couple of years about the huge increase around the world of human trafficking and slavery being reinstated. During the days of the tribulation period, men and women, boys and girls will be bought and sold at a pace that is totally far greater than any other time period in human history. You know, in the days of the antebellum America, those who owned slaves did not view their ownership of slaves as owning the person, but rather owning their labor. If you don't believe that, you can read R.L. Dabney's In Defense of Virginia that was written right after the war. And he said, Southerners didn't view themselves as owning the person who was a slave, but owning their labor. But that's not the way these people view human beings. These people in charge of the commerce, these multinational, international corporations in league with the woman, they believe they have a right to own the very souls of men. That's what the last phrase says. Slaves and the souls of men. That's a different view. These things that are being talked about with the vaccinations that have the capability of changing your RNA, which in turn can change the DNA, the makeup of who you are, they've already gotten patents on these different mechanisms, and you only have to change a small percentage of anything before you become the owner of it because it's something new, because your product changed it just enough to make it something different than what it was. And if you change it to make it something different than what it was because of your product, you have a right to claim ownership of it because of your patent. You say, preacher, that's all very far-fetched and wild-eyed talk. I assure you, that's the way those people view you and I. They view us as simply cattle to be owned, to be possessed. And that's the way men and women, boys and girls, will be viewed during the tribulation period. Look down to verse number 14, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, talking about the merchants. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. So why are the merchants of the world going to wail and moan when the Babylon is destroyed? Because their wealth is gone. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, which is a sign of sorrow, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Now let me stop at the end of verse 19. The political rulers of the world will weep because of her destruction, but they stand afar off while they weep for her, not wanting to be caught up in the judgment against her. The merchants of the world will weep for her because of the loss of their own wealth, but they will stand afar off and watch. Those that trade by ship and travel by ship, all those involved in international commerce and trading, will weep for her, but they will stand afar off. Her destruction has come in a single day, in a single hour. Verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Do you remember when we read earlier in the book of Revelation how the souls of the martyred saints under the altar in heaven were asking, why, how long, O Lord, wilt thou wait until we be avenged? Here's the vengeance coming. Mystery Babylon will be destroyed. The religious Babylon and the commercial Babylon will all be brought to nothing. Verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, one of those used for grinding corn into meal, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Now, if you took one of those huge stones that could actually weigh 1,000 pounds or more, and you drop that stone of 1,000 pounds into the sea, where's it going? It's going straight to the bottom. Is it going to float back up at some point later on? No. It's going to be seen no more. The angel that dropped the millstone in there is saying that Mystery Babylon's not going to be seen again. It's over with. And of course, that's why those who were in bed with her are weeping and wailing. Verse 22, and the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. In other words, you won't ever see or hear the mighty city of Babylon again. All the sounds of it being alive 24 hours a day with things going on, it's all over with. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. Have you ever seen overhead views of New York City at night where it's all lit up? It's all going to be gone, or whatever city is mystery, Babylon's capital. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. We've talked about the word sorcery before. The Greek word is pharmakeia. The root word, of course, being pharma. You know that root word from the word pharmacy, pharmaceuticals. What does the word pharma relate to? Drugs, that's right. So when the Bible in the New Testament uses the word sorceries, it's talking about sorceries that are created through the use of drugs. If you've turned the television on any network for an hour in the last year and just left it on, I would guess that probably a full 50% of the commercials that you will see are for one pharmaceutical or another. By the way, if you listen to the side effects of their pharmaceuticals, they're always worse than whatever they're trying to treat. But the pharmaceutical industry has overtaken the military-industrial complex with running the world. And they, of course, in America, have gotten Congress to enact laws that say that people who are injured by their pharmaceutical products, they're shielded legally and can't be prosecuted or sued for it. Instead, the taxpayers pay out millions of dollars each year for people that are injured through vaccines and other pharmaceuticals because Congress has shielded the pharmaceutical companies. America is probably the center of putting out these pharmaceuticals around the world. It's at the center of much of the world commerce going on today. But whether you view it as just the actual drugs themselves being used to put people into a hypnotic state, or if you view it as simply the lure of wealth, Mystery Babylon will have drugged the world into succumbing to her spell she's casting over the world. By the way, I'll say this and I'll move on. You can do your own research or come see me afterwards and I'll point you in the right direction. Many of the pharmaceuticals that are being that the American people are being inundated with are things intentionally designed to cause you to be more docile, less willing to stand up. It's causing people to be less fertile, less able to have children, to lower the IQ, all of these things. And it's been going on for a lot longer than just recent years. But whether the pharmaceuticals themselves are what we're seeing here in the sorceries, or it's the bewitching of the world by the lure of wealth, either way, Mystery Babylon will have bewitched the world. Look now, if you would, at verse 24, the final verse of the chapter. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Mystery Babylon is going to receive exactly what she gave out, but double fold. And that brings us to the end of the destruction of Mystery Babylon. We've seen now the end of the system of the Antichrist, both the religious aspects and the commercial aspects that included the mark of the beast and not being able to buy or sell without the mark. When we meet the next time and we look at chapter 19, we will see the actual second coming that we've been talking about for a month now. The second coming of Christ that culminates that seventh vial judgment or bowl judgment that's poured out upon the earth. The actual second coming is what we're about to see. Well, that brings us to the end of chapter 18. Miss Pat, we actually made it all the way through the chapter tonight. All right, any questions or comments before we leave tonight?